All right, we are, Lord willing, going to finish, I think, chapter 13 of the Confession. Actually, looking at all the passages and knowing how we'll want to expound on the context, we'll start the third paragraph of chapter 13 this morning. But before we do so, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, how we thank you for your marvelous provision. We see in your icy blasts the greatness of your power that no man can stop. Just as you tell us in Job, we pray, Lord, for the safety of all those who have ventured out, that if they are still coming, that you would keep them in the way to worship safely. If they are returning home, that you would keep them in the way home safely. But, oh God, how we thank you for these little glimpses of your power, knowing that it has been much more focused and exercised on saving us in Christ, bringing us to faith in him, making us alive so that we could come to faith, so that we could be joined to him and have him as our worthiness and his sacrifice wipe out our guilt and the wrath that we deserve. We thank you, Lord, that you also exercise your almighty power in conforming us to Christ and in working out his life in us, so that as we are engaged in battle that often seems to be going poorly, and we cry out, "Who will save me from the body of this death?" we may answer with your own word, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, Lord, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit as we consider some portions of your word, that the certainty of the victory of Christ in our sanctification would come through, and that we would come away being as sure of that impending victory as we are of his completed victory on the cross for our justification. And so help us as we study, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Come in, come in. So we've just heard about the irreconcilable war, which is what happens when you have remaining corruption in you, but you've been given a new nature by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is at war with that remaining sin. And that sin, that fleshliness, is at war with the Spirit. And so there is this irreconcilable war. And many of us have found that when we are not doing battle, that we are losing battle. Because if you're in the battle but you're not fighting, you are losing. That's pretty much how that works. And so we lose track. We get distracted. We lose focus. We're emphasizing other things. And soon we find that our fleshliness has crept up on us. As we consider 2 Samuel 3, in the Samuel reading this morning, what we'll find, or I think it's 2 into chapter 3, but we find Abner, thought he was really going to help David out, but he was just kind of positioning himself, and Joab made big show of trying to protect David from Abner when he really just wanted revenge. Our flesh is sneaky. So when we are not battling, we're losing, but it's even more frustrating sometimes when we find that even when we are battling, it feels like we're losing. And that's where the paragraph 3 of the Westminster Confession begins. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail. What does prevail mean? What's it mean, Andrew? To win, exactly. When you're playing tag or you know, nobody would ever sword fight with sticks because you could poke someone's eye out or whatever it is that you guys do. Instead of I won or I beat you, every once in a while you could say I have prevailed and expand your vocabulary. But in this part of the confession, it says, although the remaining corruption, the remaining deadness and decay that belongs to the state of sin and misery in which we came into this world, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ who has been sent into our hearts. You remember that. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world. And then for those who have believed, we know that he has also sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And it's the Spirit of Christ. And we get strength from Christ and we get holiness from Christ. So, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. Now, the regenerate part is our new self in the Lord Jesus. You know, we'll get to Romans 6 and we'll talk about the resurrection of Christ. And being regenerated would be like spiritual resurrection if we had been alive before. We talk about resurrection because you're alive and then you're dead and then you're alive again. It's a little bit different for us spiritually because we weren't alive to begin with. So maybe instead of resurrection, it's just zurrection. But it's being alive for the first time. And the wonderful thing is that if this being alive for the first time has come from the resurrected Lord Jesus, it will win the battle. Even if the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail. So beginning again, beginning of the paragraph, and then we will, when we complete the paragraph, we'll look at the scripture texts. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace. And that's encouraging. You can know a lot of your theology of sanctification. And know that there is one massively sanctifying event in the Christian's experience, and that is death. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory in their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave until they come. But the more you walk with Christ, the more you look forward to being made perfect in holiness. Now, we might, because of the remaining corruption for a time, much prevailing, and the difficulty that we experience in the irreconcilable war, we may be discouraged that no progress is being made at all. And we can start hoping for that perfection that we'll get at our deaths, in a way that overlooks that there is progress happening now. But there is progress happening now. And the Bible uses the language of growth to describe our walk with the Lord Jesus. And so the saints grow in grace, and this growth is part of that process that he will complete. And so it's part of his perfecting holiness in us, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So let's take a look at each of those sections, and you'll remember the whenever there are proof texts, the assumption is that we will understand the context in Scripture from which it comes. and not just look at isolated verses. So we're thinking now about that first main clause there, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time, may much prevail. And that's important to see, because sinners, or Christians who are still sinners, who still sin, can stumble and fall grievously, can struggle mightily, and when it's with respect to ourselves, that can cause or shake our assurance. And when your assurance is shaken, of course, you should run back to Jesus Christ. The question of, oh no, what if I'm not saved, is not answered by thinking back to a moment in time when you made a decision. The question of, oh no, what if I'm not saved, is answered by the one who saves. Okay, what if you're not saved? Who is the one who saves? Jesus. So it's important to remember that the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail for yourself. You go running back to Christ. You don't obsess over the past. You cling to him in the present. And what you often find is that you have been his, and that he was allowing you to be shaken to strengthen your resolve for repentance, your desire to rest in him, your desire to return to him, serve him, grow in him, so forth. So in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, it's also important in thinking about your brothers and sisters in the church. We are not to go around suspecting one another's conversion in the church. This, in some churches, well-meaning and sincere, it's almost like a competitive sport. It's always the sins that you see other people committing that are the really, the ones that really make a profession of faith dubious then. And the sins that you commit, they're understandable. Christians stumble into those all the time. It's an awful thing to do. But knowing that the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, we are to have that end of Galatians 5, beginning of Galatians 6, care for one another in the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And if our brother is caught in a sin, we are to come alongside them and help them, presuming that they're brothers. There is a process by which confrontation about the sin and lack of repentance and escalation with two or three witnesses and the whole process of church discipline and those whom the Lord has set over us to oversee that process, there's a process by which you might come at last, if there's no repentance, to say this one was called a brother, but we had to put them out of the church because they wouldn't repent of their sin. But until someone is put out of the church, we are to give what is called the judgment of charity. And we are to presume them not a false brother, but a stumbling brother. And laboring in prayer with God for them, and laboring in those parts of our relationship with them in the church that God has given us to help them see Christ's love for them, to love Christ because he first loved them, and to keep his commandments because they love him. So, the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, and what we have for that is Romans 7:23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So let's back up. Romans 7:23 is the text that proves it, and so we call it a proof text. But it's a text in a context. So we start in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So I began in the flesh. The law came from the Spirit. So if the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit wars against the flesh, you can already see how we would start out at war with the law. And he's describing what he was like outside of Christ. He was at war with the law. By the time we get to the end of the passage, he's agreeing with the law. He's now in an alliance with the law, but he's at war with his sin. Why? Because who he is now is not from the flesh. Who he is now is from the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who makes you alive, who gives you spiritual life to believe in Jesus. And when you get that new nature from the Spirit, that makes you in agreement with the law. The law is now your friend, and now the enemy is your flesh, which is what you used to be. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, he wills to do that which is good, because he has been renewed in the Spirit, regenerated in the Spirit, by the Spirit. That I do not practice. But what I hate, what does he hate? He hates his sin. But what I hate, that I do. Now, he's obviously a converted man. Unbelievers don't hate sin. They hate feeling bad about sin. They hate consequences of sin. They hate the idea that they might be punished for their sin by God. They hate that others don't like their sin or judge their sin. But the sin, they love. That's why, you know, that cartoon meme rings so true, where the lady tells the little boy, Johnny, just follow your heart. And then in the next frame, you see Johnny asking his heart, okay, heart, what should we do? And in the frame after that, you see his heart triumphantly saying, sin. But when you come to hate sin, it is no longer you who do it, but the sin who dwells in me. So, but what I hate, I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, he's not refusing to take responsibility for his sin. What he's doing is he's recognizing that you can only have one fundamental nature at a time. And sin is no longer his fundamental nature, because he has been renewed, resurrected by the Holy Spirit. He trusts in Jesus Christ. He belongs to Christ. There's a new him. And the new him hates everything that's left from the old him. Now, the old him is still from him, and he's still responsible for it, but he's fighting it. Now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. That's a very important verse when you hear people who identify themselves with a particular sin. The big one that discussion of in our culture right now is homosexuality. Even in the denomination that I came from right before the Lord called me to Hopewell, there are a lot of people who use the phrase gay Christian, or the idea of a homosexual Christian. But that is not who you are. That is not your identity, whatever your remaining sin is. So, you know, you're not a thief Christian. You're not a murderer Christian. You're not an alcoholic Christian. You are a Christian who says, that is not me, and I am fighting against it, even though it seems for a time much to prevail. Continuing then in verse 18 of Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Does this sound like what some people call the victorious Christian life? Does Paul feel like he's winning as he writes this? Now, he knows that he will win because we're actually going to go a chapter before this into Romans chapter 6 when we get to the certainty of victory, which I think is wonderful because most of us, I think, when we want to think about the certainty of our victory, we go to the next chapter, Romans 8, and those whom he justified, he glorified, and we are already more than conquerors, and the decree of God that brought us by the call of God into the love of God, from which we can never be separated because it came in the Son of God. So you can go forward from Romans 8, or from Romans 7 into Romans 8 to get the certainty of victory. We're going to go back because that certainty is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. And that's the connection that chapter 6 makes. But right now, we're not talking about the certainty of victory. That's in the next part of Westminster Confession 13:3. We're just talking about how, for a time, the remaining corruption may much prevail. And so not to judge ourselves quickly, not to judge others quickly, not to become overly discouraged either about ourselves or about others, but to turn our attention to him who has the willing and the doing in him, as we learned in earlier parts of the chapter on sanctification. So how to perform what is good, I do not find. Okay, we're at the end of verse 19. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Almost an exact restatement of what we talked about in verse 17. I find then, verse 21, a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. What kind of person delights in the law of God according to the inward man? Not the kind of person who delights in how much better he knows the law of God than you do. Not the kind of person who delights in appearing to keep the law of God on the surface better than anybody else, or at least telling myself that and trying to convince them. What kind of person delights in the law of God according to the inward man? Just loves his law. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let me make it a little bit easier. Is this an unbeliever? Is this an unconverted person? Absolutely not. But many times in the history of the church, there have been teachers who, wanting to have a better hope of the victorious Christian life, the idea that our growth in holiness is not going to come with these great struggles and not going to feel like we are losing a lot of the time and oftentimes, they've tried to take this part of Romans chapter 7 and say, oh, that's what Paul was like before he got saved. And then you just have to look at verse 22 and say, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's what Paul was like before he got saved. No, I delighted to bludgeon everybody else with the law of God. In fact, that part of my life, the way I used the law of God then, is what leads me to say in other places in my writing that I'm the chief of sinners because I persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, in particular, if you look at the section where Stephen in the synagogue, in the Gentile synagogue that would have been Paul's home church. Yes, Charlie? Oh, you have an inward man. He's just dead and wicked. Yeah. You know, when one of the complaints against Stephen that led to his being stoned, if you look in the book of Acts, is that he spoke against the law, so they said. We'll fix that notion eventually. But, you know, when Paul was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen, who were killing Stephen, and approving of what they did, he thought he was approving of the law, but it wasn't from his inward man. It was approving of the law in this murderous way. When he says, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man," he's describing the blessed condition of a believer. But it's also the often frustrating condition of a believer because, and this is our proof text, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." So you can see here more clearly even that he's taken responsibility. He says, this sinfulness is in me. It's in part of who I am. It is not who I am, but it's still coming from me. "I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So the apostle here is teaching us the truth that we have summarized in the first clause of 13.3. "In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail." So if that's where it ended, and if that's where the teaching of the Bible ended, then the child's most famous complaint would actually be true. You would say, Mommy would say to you, "Now, Mommy said, da-da-da-da-da, but you did, da-da-da-da-da. And Jesus says, you should obey Mommy." And then the child says, "But I can't." Ah, that sounds like the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail. If that's where it ended, you would be right. You can't. Because you do not have in you the ability to overcome the wicked, rebellious heart. You're actually more right than you know, because you probably are physically able to go get the broom out of the closet and the dustpan and sweep carefully and get in all the corners and make sure you start at the edges and paint yourself towards the spot just like Mom showed you and use the dustpan to get up every last bit and clamp down on it with the broom as you walk to the trash can and make sure that everything gets into the trash can. You're physically and mentally able to do all those things. But the remaining corruption in your heart says, "I hate going to the closet, and I hate grabbing the broom, and I despise the corners, and I refuse to touch the edges, and I'm going to do everything sloppily and badly and as quickly and poorly as possible and shake the dust all over the carpet on the way to the trash because I want to be my own God." That's what your flesh says. So you're actually more right than you know when you say, "I can't." But the Christian has a new life that doesn't come from himself. It didn't come from your flesh. It came from Christ. And praise God, that's not where the teaching of either this little paragraph in the confession or of the Bible ends. "Yet, through the continual supply of strength, from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome." So the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, but because it's from the Spirit of Christ that you are battling against your flesh. Remember, the flesh battles against the Spirit battles against the flesh. If you are a believer in Jesus, the way that happened, was the third person of the Trinity made you alive by the resurrection power of Jesus. This is one of the places where this decisionistic idea of conversion, that everyone is able to believe whenever they want, and that you get saved just by making a decision, that's going to let you down. Because you need to know that the way that you got saved was the almighty power of the third person of the Trinity applying to you, joining you to the second person of the Trinity. When you've got that underneath, how you were made right with God, then you could say the resurrection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit whom he gave me to apply that resurrection to me cannot lose this battle, cannot lose this war. And that's where we'll have to pick up next week, because we definitely don't have time to do even the Romans 6 portion of the next phrase. But invite you to look at that. You know, take the sheet home if you can get home. If not, we'll all sit around and pick up the sheets and chat over whatever wonderful things we can all supply and enjoy together. But look over that Romans 6 verses 5 through 14 about the guarantee of victory over sin that the resurrection of Jesus and that God's grace, which has joined us to Jesus, gives us. And if not, then we'll consider it together next week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that what the law could not accomplish, weakened as it was by our flesh, that you have accomplished by your Holy Spirit, and that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled not only by Christ's having kept it for us and earned our justification, but also in us who walk by Christ, who walk according to your commandments. We thank you that you have written on our hearts your law, that when we are finding the flesh prevailing for a time, that we can fall back on the certainty that it is just for a time, and that the resurrection power of Jesus will not ultimately fail. So we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to fight in the battle against sin, and that you would encourage us to look away from ourselves and unto Christ. Glorify him by growing us in grace, we ask. In his name, amen.